going to be reading from Ezekiel chapter 36, and I want to make a few preliminary comments till we come to read the passage, and we'll go straight into the Bible study from that. On Sunday, you remember, Simon was talking about the church, and he asked the question, does the church need supernatural power? And the answer was obviously very emphatically yes. And I want to look at this passage and what the events that it refers to in terms of God's power there put forth in the Old Testament under the Old Covenant, try and draw a few lessons from that which will help us as we would seek God's power here under the New Covenant, and I hope that might be helpful. Well, thinking of Ezekiel, you'll remember that when this was written, Jerusalem was still standing, just, and the core of the people of Israel, the major part of the people of Israel, were there. The temple was still standing. The prophet Jeremiah had been with them, if you remember. He'd had a very difficult task to bring the word of God to the people, knowing they would treat it with contempt because they were treating the Lord with contempt. So there'd been 5 years of the captivity, and the people of God had had no prophet, and as the scripture puts it, they began to lament after the Lord. And God called Ezekiel. You remember at the beginning of the book in chapter 1, we read these words, as I was among the captives by the river Chebar, that the heavens were opened and I saw visions of God. On the fifth day of the month, which was in the fifth year of King Jehoiakim's captivity, the word of the Lord came expressly to Ezekiel the priest, son of Buzi, in the land of the Chaldeans by the river Kebar, and the hand of the Lord was upon him there. And then we get that remarkable vision. I'm not going to refer to it in any detail. And as that vision was coming to a close, in chapter 2 we read, "So when I saw it, I fell on my face, and I heard a voice of one speaking, and he said to me, 'Son of man, stand on your feet, and I will speak to you.' Then the Spirit entered me when he spoke to me, and set me on my feet, and I heard him who spoke to me. And he said to me, 'Son of man, I am sending you to the children of Israel, to a rebellious nation that has rebelled against me. They and their fathers have transgressed against me to this very day, for they are impudent and stubborn children. I am sending you to them, and you shall say to them, "Thus says the Lord God." And you, son of man, do not be afraid of them, nor be afraid of their words, though briars and thorns are with you, and you dwell among scorpions. Do not be afraid of their words or dismayed by their looks, though they are a rebellious people. You shall speak my words to them." And then there was further message from God, and we read in verse 12, "Then the Spirit lifted me up, and I heard behind me a great thunderous voice, 'Blessed is the glory of the Lord from his place.'" And there were 7 days when God was communing with Ezekiel, and we read in verse 16, "Now it came to pass at the end of 7 days that the word of the Lord came to me, saying, 'Son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Therefore, hear a word from my mouth, and give them a warning from me.' Then the hand of the Lord was upon me there, and he said to me, 'Arise, go out into the plain, and there I shall talk with you.' So I arose and went out into the plain, and behold, the glory of the Lord stood there, like the glory which I saw by the river Kabar, and I fell on my face. Then the Spirit entered me and set me on my feet and spoke with me and said to me, go, shut yourself inside your house. And he did that, and further things followed. So he was called by God to go to the people, and didn't matter what the response was from them, he had to give the message as God had given it to him, and he was absolutely faithful and unwavering in doing that. And we could perhaps characterize his ministry in this way, that firstly, he was sent to turn the hearts of a remnant of Israel back to himself, to prepare them for the restoration eventually of Jerusalem and the temple and their life together in the land. Secondly, he was pronounced God's judgment on unbelieving Israel who'd sinned grievously against the Lord, bringing great dishonor to the Lord's name before the nations. And then he was also to pronounce God's judgment on the Gentile nations who dealt so wickedly with the Jews and caused them such great pain, distress, and hardship. And in all this, Ezekiel had one great goal: to see the Lord's name exalted and glorified. Now, thinking of the book, the first three chapters that are taken up with the visions, chapters 4 to 24, the reproofs of Israel, chapter 25 to 35, messages sent to the nations that bordered Israel and their destruction was foretold. And then in chapter 36, we begin to have God's encouragements. And we read at the head of chapter 36, verse 1, blessing on Israel. I'm not going to read the first part of the chapter. It's going to be a very long reading otherwise, but we can say basically what God was saying here was, I'm going to bless you territorially, you're going to get your land back, you're going to find all your agriculture will be blessed, you'll have plenty of food, there'll be no famine, the nations that have afflicted you in the past will afflict you no more. And then we pick up the reading, which I'd like to now take up in verse 16, headed in our church Bible, The Renewal of Israel. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, when the house of Israel dwelt in their own land, they defiled it by their own ways and deeds. To me, their way was like the uncleanness of a woman in her customary impurity. Therefore, I poured out my fury on them for the blood they had shed on the land and for their idols with which they had defiled it. So I scattered them among the nations, and they were dispersed throughout the countries. I judged them according to their ways and their deeds. When they came to the nations, wherever they went, they profaned my name. When they said of them, these are the people of the Lord, and yet they have gone out of his land. But I had concern for my holy name, which the house of Israel had profaned among the nations wherever they went. Therefore, say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, I do not do this for your sake, O house of Israel, but for my holy name's sake, which you have profaned among the nations wherever you went. And I will sanctify my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, which you have profaned in their midst, and the nation shall know that I am the Lord, says the Lord God, when I am hallowed in you before their eyes. For I will take you from among the nations, gather you out of all the countries, and bring you into your own land. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness, and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. Then you shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers. You shall be my people, and I will be your God. I will deliver you from all your uncleanness. I will call for the grain and multiply it, and bring no famine upon you. And I will multiply the fruit of your trees and the increase of your fields, so that you need never again bear the reproach of famine among the nations. Then you will remember your evil ways and your deeds that were not good, and you will loathe yourselves in your own sight for your iniquities and your abominations. Not for your sake do I do this, says the Lord God. Let it be known to you. Be ashamed and confounded for your own ways, O house of Israel. Thus says the Lord God, on the day that I cleanse you from all your iniquities, I will also enable you to dwell in the cities, and the ruins shall be rebuilt. The desolate land shall be filled instead of lying the desolate land shall be tilled instead of lying desolate in the sight of all who pass by. So they will say, this land that was desolate has become like the Garden of Eden, and the wasted, desolate, and ruined cities are now fortified and inhabited. Then the nations which are left all around you shall know that I, the Lord, have rebuilt the ruined places and planted with what was desolate. I, the Lord, have spoken it, and I will do it. Thus says the Lord God, I will also let the house of Israel inquire of me to do this for them. I will increase their men like a flock offered as holy sacrifices, like the flock at Jerusalem on its feast days. So shall the ruined cities be filled with flocks of men. Then they shall know that I am the Lord. Amen. So reads God's mighty word. I'd just like to draw your attention to four points in the passage, and then we're going to bring in one or two other verses. And the first thing I would say is this: what is God's great concern in the passage? Absolutely. It's so clear, isn't it? He said, I won't do this for you. I'm doing it for my great name's sake. And it's so magnificent, isn't it? You know, that in the midst of all this evil, sin, degradation, God's concern for his own glory is what motivates him to respond to the people and to the situation. We see it in very clearly, don't we? Verse 21, he says, but I had concern for my holy name. Verse 22, therefore say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, I do not do this for your sake, O house of Israel, but for my holy name's sake. And we have it there again in 32. Not for your sake do I do this, says the Lord God. Let it be known to you, O house of Israel. And this is what is at the heart of our God. It's his concern for his glory and his name. And it couldn't be clearer here. Secondly, God's very concerned about Israel, isn't he? And we know why. What were the Israelites? They were They were, yes, his chosen people. That's right. Do you remember Abraham? Way back when God spoke to Abraham, you remember the remarkable events surrounding that great patriarch. And we read this in Genesis 17, verse 1. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am Almighty God. Walk before me and be blameless, and I will make my covenant between me and you, and will multiply you exceedingly. And he goes on, I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you in their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and your descendants after you. Also I give to you and your descendants after you the land in which you're a stranger, all the land of Canaan, as an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. So Israel were God's chosen people. And he committed himself, he covenanted, he would be their God. So what we read here is grotesque, isn't it? God has chosen them, I'm your God, you're going to be my people. So do they serve God? Are they faithful to him? We see there in verse 18, it speaks of their idols. They abandoned Almighty God, their covenant God, and they took up idols. And look what they did. It says there in verse 18, God was so angry that they poured out blood, shed blood on the land for their idols, with which they defiled it. So when they'd made these sacrifices, which should have been to the Lord, they were rather made to their idols, and they profaned the name of God. Verse 23, he says, I will sanctify my great name which has been profaned among the nations, which you have profaned in their midst. So God's glory and God's name, which is of the essence of God and his concern, they had utterly profaned it. They'd counted it as of nothing. And because God's name was on them, and the nations knew that this was Israel, then the unbelievers around them, all these different nations, they could look on and they could, as it were, say, well, what a God is that? Just look at these people. So often they were disobedient. God had to punish them. And they would be in great distress, and the other nations would look on, and they would, as it were, give God a terrible name. Give him a terrible name. So they profaned the name of the Lord. They should have shown something of the character of their father, shouldn't they? You get it in real life, don't you? You get people and you say, oh yes, such and such, his son, just like his father, not just physically, but in temperament, you know, very, very like his father. Well, these should have had holy character to reflect God's glory. So, what else does God say then about them? Well, you'd think he'd pronounce them utterly anathema, finished totally, completely. And yet, he speaks about this blessing. He says in verse 24, I'll take you from among the nations, gather you out of all the countries, and bring you into your own land. That's amazing, isn't it? And it was a great work that he did in order to achieve that. Then again, he says here, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. And there's more. He says, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. And he says, verse 31, Then you will remember your evil ways and your deeds that were not good, and you will loathe yourselves in your own sight for your iniquities and your abominations. God will convict them of their sin, and he will give them repentance. He will bring them to repentance. And then the most amazing thing, in verse 28, he says this: then you shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers. You shall be my people, and I will be your God. He's repeating the promise. He's covenanting again, and he's saying to them, you who behave so wickedly and evilly and being the cause of such profanity, he says, you shall be my people, and I will be your God. That's amazing, isn't it? You know, to, if you've read Ezekiel, I tried to read it through, and I kept having to stop and put it down. It was so desperate what was being done and said, the sin of the people against God. It was so great. And then we come here to this: you shall be my people, and I will be your God. Now, the incredible thing is, of course, all this happened. We'd expect it to happen, wouldn't we? If the Lord says it's going to happen, well, of course it will. But it came to pass. And the rest of Ezekiel's book here, there's lots of instructions about the city of Jerusalem and the temple, when it was going to be restored as God wanted it. And it all happened according to God's promises. Now, the thing is this, you see, my question is this: how is it all this happened? Well, it was the supernatural power of God, wasn't it? These people could never be transformed from where they were to what they became. And all the nations dealt with the judgments that came upon them, and so on. So this was a case of the power of God, the supernatural power of God at work. But there's one other thing I want to draw your attention to before we leave the passage, and it's this. Look at verse 37. Thus says the Lord God, I will also let the house of Israel inquire of me to do this for them. God now, it's unbelievable, isn't it? He's not only going to do all this, but he's drawing them in. And he's saying to them, now come to me. I am going to listen, and I'm going to hearken to your cry and your very prayers and your petitions of me. They're going to be part of me working out my purpose to bring to pass all that happened. Now, that I think is just amazing and astonishing. Well, there are those 4 points very quickly. Now then, I want to ask the question before I finish: what's all this got to do with us? We're not under the old covenant. We're under the new covenant. And whereas God made that covenant with Abraham, the Father made the covenant, not with us. Who was the other party to the covenant? Christ, wasn't it? Christ. We're under the new covenant. Christ. Right, so here we are today. We're trying to learn from this passage in the Old Testament, which is part of the Word of God. And I'm asking this question. We need something of these things here, don't we? God turning people around, saving them from the judgment that was absolutely imminent upon them. And don't we need reviving? Don't we need quickening? So I say to you this: let us inquire of God for our day, for this church, for this country. And when I think of the country, the church in the country. because we've got to remember the difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament. And it seems to me this is a help to us. If we're going to inquire, then let's learn. And the first thing is this: we've got to pray for God's glory. The motivation mustn't be thousands of people saved, this, that. The primary concern needs to be the glory of God. And speaking purely for myself, perhaps I have not been successful in praying for people to be saved, to be converted. Perhaps as a church we've not had the success we might have done because the motivation wasn't right. You see, it's got to be God's glory above everything else. And if we want people to be saved, it's for the glory of God. If we want people to be brought to repentance who are in a state of sin, it's got to be for the glory of God. Do you remember Simon Magus? He wanted the Holy Spirit, didn't he? And he was willing to pay. And the thing was, he wanted the Holy Spirit for his own purposes. He would have more power, and he could do more marvellous works. And the Lord said, you haven't got any part in this. His motivation wasn't right. But our motivation needs to be the glory of God. And then secondly, don't we need to take heed to ourselves? Don't we need repentance? Don't we need quickening? One of the things that struck me throughout my Christian life is how I've had sin and I've been completely unaware of it. And I've been completely unaware of it for a long time. And then God has spoken to me, perhaps in the services. Sometimes it's been a Christian brother who's spoken to me. They felt they needed to put me right on something. And I thought to myself, how on earth could I tolerate this situation for so long? Well, it was because I was blind. And the Holy Spirit came and opened my eyes, and when I saw it, I was shocked. And I believe this is true. I think lots of us, we've got sin in our lives. Some of us, it may be very internal and in the heart, and it can't be seen. And we need the repentance of God. And you remember that verse in Acts 5:31, him, Christ, God has exalted to his right hand to be Prince and Saviour, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. So you say, well, I find repentance very difficult. Well, humanly speaking, it's impossible. But we've got to go to God, ask him to search us. You remember that verse in the Psalms, search me, see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me and guide me in the way everlasting. Then thirdly, I think we've got a verse that we can take to God in our prayer, and it's Luke 11. Luke 11, when I can get to it. Luke 11:13. If you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Well, we can go to our heavenly Father, can't we? And we can say, Lord, we want to inquire of you for your favour and your blessing on our church, on the church in the nation. And we can ask him to give us the Holy Spirit, because unless that prayer is of the Holy Spirit, it will not be effectual. So we can ask the Father, please give us the Holy Spirit that we need, that we may pray aright. That we may pray aright. And one last point, as I come to a close, you remember Psalm 133. Blessed unity of the people of God. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. And we have this at the end of the verse. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, life forevermore. So if we are united together, seeking God, seeking His glory, His praise, praying for our church and for the churches in our nation, then this is the place where God commands the blessing. And of course, the other side of the coin is true. If there's disunity, well, we mustn't expect blessing, because God will not do it. Because it says here, the Lord commanded blessing where there was unity. So we have to be careful that we are not the cause of disunity. And one or two ministers I know very well who go around the country preaching, and it's unbelievable. They were saying one of the biggest problems is bickering and small-mindedness in the Lord's people, in some churches. Well, you know, we've got to be clear in our minds. We are going to avoid and resist any temptations, anything that will undermine the unity of the fellowship, so that we may put ourselves, not automatically, but we may put ourselves in the way of blessing, according to Psalm 133. And then there was just one final and last point, and that was this. When we think of the Old Testament and the glory of God, Christ was veiled, wasn't he? Christ was veiled. Whereas we come to the New Testament, and it's the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So God's greatest glory is to be seen in Christ. And that's a big difference between these people here and ourselves. We've got the great benefit. He's come, He's completed His work, He's poured His Spirit out on the church, and therefore He is to have the preeminence. And when He's lifted up, the scripture says He will draw all men to Himself. Well, let's pray that the Lord will perhaps challenge us with this, challenge us to inquire of Him. And just as He blessed those Israelites, what unpromising material they were, but He blessed them. May He bless us as we seek His favour upon the work here and upon our churches.